need to read just part of 2 Corinthians 5 because of the time. So we'll read just through verse 11 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the self same thing is God, who also hath given us unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. That's as far as we'll read in God's Word. The sermon is based on this passage, but really all of Scripture, as the Scriptures teach us the truth, set before us in Lord's Day 16 of the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer number 42. We're going out of order with questions and answers presented here in Lord's Day 16, and we will at this time take up question and answer number 42, which teach, since then Christ died for us, why must we also die? The answer is, our death is not a satisfaction for our sins, but only an abolishing of sin and a passage into eternal life. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 5, we read, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. That text teaches us that, yes, we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven by the death of Jesus Christ, which satisfied for all of our sin and earned for us the right to our place in the kingdom of heaven. And then by the Holy Spirit regenerating us, Christ has made us actual citizens, having the life already now of His kingdom. And since we, by faith, begin to realize and confess, experience, and enjoy that our citizenship is really in heaven with Christ, there more and more develops in our hearts that growing desire to be with the Lord. There's that growing desire that we have soon, someday, the full victory, the full enjoyment of that full victory in Jesus Christ over all of our enemies, every one of them. And yet the Lord teaches us that, according to verse 4 here of 2 Corinthians 5, we do not receive that victory except we must first be unclothed. This earthly tabernacle, that's what that refers to in 2 Corinthians 5, this tabernacle, your body, must be removed. Your soul must be, as it were, unclothed of this earthly body. And then be clothed upon again with the new body for glory everlasting. Our desire is to be with the Lord. But the reality is, according to question and answer number 42 in 2 Corinthians 5, we don't receive that except at the end of our earthly sojourn there is, for most of God's people, with only a few exceptions, there's death. Today we must think about that event that lies ahead for all of us. At the end of our sojourns, death. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26, the Apostle Paul describes that last enemy, describes that death, that event, as our last enemy. It's not our only enemy, but by teaching us that it's called the last enemy, it's one of those enemies in life with which you must yet battle, an enemy whose power you must face, and against which, even in that moment when death seems to overcome, by faith, you must fight it and overcome. That's why Jesus teaches us in John chapter 14, at the beginning of that chapter, when you face the last enemy, death, and that is for sure. Just as he did, so you must face death. Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled, neither be afraid. Ye believe in God? Yes. Believe also in me? Yes. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But in my Father's house there are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, where he is now, there ye may be with me also." Really, isn't that what we desire? Just as a bride, newly married to her husband, desires to be with her husband now in that marriage, and the husband with his wife in that marriage, so we, as part of the bride of Christ, the church, we desire to be where he is. That's why Jesus said, "And if I go to prepare a place for you," he's preparing for us the home in which we, the bride, and he, the bridegroom, will live forever. If he goes to prepare for us that place, you can be sure that what Jesus now said is true. "I will come again, and I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And that coming again of Christ, of course, is ultimately at the end of history, for sure. But don't forget, there is also that personal coming of Christ for you in your death. And that coming of Christ, we don't know when that will happen. Could be tonight. The Lord will come for you. Maybe tomorrow. Maybe for some of you, when he does come again in the clouds of glory, we don't know. But he will come. When you die, that where he is, that where I am, saith the Lord, you may be with me. You may be with me also. How shall we get there? against the last enemy, death, must we fight. And through that way of that last battle, a certain way, very necessary, but don't forget, a victorious battle, we obtain the place of being with Christ and also like Christ in His glory. Let's consider then our battle with the last enemy. First of all, beloved, this will be a certain battle. You must die. And death is not natural. Death came after Adam fell into sin, into the creation. Prior to Adam's sin, there was no death in the creation. There was only life. That's hard for us to imagine, to understand, but that's true. No death. Animals were not dying. Leaves were not decaying on the ground, under the trees. But when Adam sinned, God fulfilled His judgment upon Adam when God said, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And since Adam died, who was the king of all of the creation, so the creation now came under that judgment of God called death. Death, you see, is not a natural process. Death was not in the creation originally. We were not created to die. We were created to live. Death is not normal. Death is God's judgment and consequence upon Adam's sin. That death comes in three forms. First of all, there's the death which you see right away in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve fell into sin. You can see there they had that first form called spiritual death. They answered the questions God gave them in unbelief, in pride, really hatred against each other, therefore against God. They concluded and they tried to argue that they were righteous, but somehow God was unrighteous because God did this and God did that. That explains the sin which they committed, but they would not confess their sin. They would not repent. They were spiritually, at that point, spiritually dead until God worked in their hearts, God clothed them, God gave them faith to believe their salvation in that animal which was killed as a picture of Christ. But apart from Christ, there's only spiritual death of unbelief, wickedness, committing sin and living in sin. Or as we call it in the Reformed faith, total depravity. But then there is the second form of death, the Scriptures call the second death, mentioned in Revelation chapter 20. The second death is hell. The death that God gives to all those sinners whom He casts into hell, where God forsakes them in His wrath, there to suffer the extreme punishment of body and soul forever, without any relief. That's the hell, or the sufferings of hell, which Christ endured on the cross, in which sufferings all sinners put there in the place of hell shall suffer forever, but not, of course, God's church. Then there is the third form of death that the Scriptures call to our attention, which is the focus of what we see here in the Lord's Day, that moment at the end of our earthly sojourn where your body and your soul are torn apart. Then the body goes to the grave, the soul goes to be with the Lord. It's the end of your earthly life. That's what the Apostle Paul refers to as the last enemy. Very powerful enemy. Death already grips us at the moment of our conception and birth. The baby growing in the womb is also there surrounded by death. He's not immune from dying. That's why there are miscarriages, we call them. Or stillbirths. That's the result of the power of death in the womb, which of course is governed by God's providence. But nevertheless, death is something we battle from the moment of our existence to the end of our earthly life. The sicknesses that you endure, the cold, the sneezing and the sniffling, the headaches, the pain, the suffering, the broken leg, the broken arm, whatever it may be, the cancers, all those things are what the baptism form refers to when it says that our children and we live in this life, and it describes this life as a continual death. We're dying from the moment we are born. But it's especially at the end of our life, that appointed time, that then we face that enemy. Then we see its power to take from us our strength, our hearing, our sight, our appetite, our strength, our stamina. Slowly take away this and take away that, and soon we become nothing. We learn before the power of death we have no strength to say, no, it's not my time to die. It's a power we cannot stop. And it's also spiritually a mighty power, for when death stands before us face to face, then we are tempted to doubt. Is Christ truly my friend? Even before this mighty power, can he deliver me from this power of death, which I have fought against my whole life, but now must fight face to face in this last battle before it's finished? The battle when you and I must cross the Jordan River from the wilderness of this life of preparation and sanctification and over the Jordan into the heavenly Canaan, that's perhaps the fiercest battle that we must face in life. And God knows when that battle will take place because he has appointed the time when you and I must die. He knows the minute, he knows the day, he knows the month, and he knows the year. That's the battle which all of God's saints must face. We sing of that in Psalter 247, where it says, time, like an ever-rolling stream, bears all its sons away. One generation rises up in the church. Soon it passes away, it dies, and the next generation takes its place in the front lines of the battlefield of faith among the church militant. And if we reach the years of 80 years or 70 years and 10, we look back and we see our life is nothing. It's but a span. At best, we are grass that lasts for a day or two, so that as God said to Adam, from dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. Soon we will wither and vanish away. That's the certain reality, not just for the world, but also for God's saints. You and I must also die. Are you ready to die in faith. Are you ready? Because for the saints, that's the only way for us, normally, to the glory afterward, to the full victory of salvation in Jesus Christ. Now we might ask the question and respond to what we've just heard, well, why does God do it this way? Why is salvation given to us in the way of this terrible struggle now, where one day I must come, one day it's now my turn. I've seen many others die, thousands die. Now it's my turn to face the last enemy. Why? The Catechism teaches us why that's necessary. First of all, it's not necessary, let's be clear, and this distinguishes us as children of the Reformation who do not believe, who reject the heresy of purgatory, which distinguishes us from the Roman Catholic Church. Our battle with the last enemy is not a payment for sin. You see, in the doctrine of purgatory, the battle with the last enemy isn't just when we leave this life, but that battle continues in purgatory. They're to suffer in order to become holy enough so that God then, on the basis of the holiness which we obtain in the suffering of purgatory, then we can be justified and then inherit and obtain the benefits of being the children of God and then living in God's house forever. Your death, beloved, is not payment for sin. We cannot satisfy for our sins. Anyway, God does not make you suffer to use that as the basis now for the forgiveness of your sins. No. Christ has satisfied for all of your sin by His death. When He said it is finished, that's it. The death of Christ paid for all of your sins so that when you die and I die, our deaths do not pay for our sin in any way. They're used by God in a very special way, by His grace, to bring us to glory afterward. God is not punishing you. He cannot. Because Psalm 116 teaches concerning the death of God's saints, He says, precious in the sight of God is the death of His saints. And that means, in the second place, since those deaths of God's people, of you and me, will be and are precious in His sight, God is not cruel to us when He leads us through this way to glory, through a battle with the last enemy. The Israelites in the wilderness, of course, they did accuse God of being cruel. Why hast thou led us here into the wilderness to kill us? Accusing God of murder. Accusing God of being cruel and unjust. And the people of God forgot God's purpose, God's attitude with which He was bringing Israel through the wilderness. His attitude was not cruelty, but grace, His favor. His purpose was glory. And those are the two things we must remember. Why is God leading me through this way of suffering, through this valley of the shadow of death? What's the purpose? Glory. So that His attitude and His motive cannot be cruelty, but it's always mercy, true mercy. We don't always believe that when we see a fellow saint suffering on their bed. We think, oh, how cruel, let's take away some of their suffering and be merciful to them. And yet, we have to be careful. We cannot take all the suffering out of death. It's not God's purpose. God is not being unmerciful to them. when they must suffer cancer. God is merciful. Don't forget, God is not cursing them with cancer, blessing them. And always remember, we deserve far, far worse than what the Lord gives us in this life, even death as a blessing. God in His wisdom, God in His grace, teaches us that we receive the peace of glory, not in a worldly way, not according to the world's wisdom. We receive peace after a very difficult battle. First, we must taste of the bitterness of death, so that then we are ready to taste of the honey of the heavenly Canaan. First, we must be humble. And that God does by death. God teaches us and will teach you when you die. You and I will both need to confess before God as we face the last enemy, I am nothing. I am totally helpless to do anything against this power of death and all the other enemies of God. Powerless. All that I am, I owe to Thee. I depend upon Thee, Thy grace alone, and always alone. That's truly humbling. But that's necessary, for then we are ready to live that confession for eternity. And then you see, in the second place, positively, we need death because, first of all, that gets rid of and separates us from that sin by which we are not prone to confess the things we have just mentioned, that death is a blessing to us, or that our death is not a punishment for our sin or a payment for our sin. We need death to separate ourselves from that old man of sin. We need death to bring an end to that battle with the world not only, but also our own depravity and sin. We need death because that's the only way to glory. The only way Israel could get into the land of Canaan, as the book of Exodus teaches, was not the shortcut from Egypt to Canaan, but they had to go the long way. 40 years, the long way, through a waste howling wilderness, wandering about, and then finally coming into the land of Canaan over the Jordan River. That was God's way. A humanly impossible way, yes, for sure. But that's always the way God works your salvation and my salvation. The way which is always impossible, but which God makes possible by the miracle of His grace to us in Christ. And that's what God holds before us when He says to you, as a pilgrim and stranger in life, there you stand before the Jordan, it's your time, and God says, now, go forward. Yes, into the land of Canaan. There we confess. That's impossible. But with God, God will make a way. And God has made a way through Jesus Christ, making death a stepping stone from here to there, where Christ is. When you close your eyes in death, think about that. You will be, by faith, stepping up into glory. That's death. That's why Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid of death. Don't be afraid. This is the way that you need to go because, in the third place, positively speaking, this is the way God shows the glory of His grace which He has bestowed on you for Jesus' sake. It is not God's good pleasure that we all be like Enoch And we all, at a certain time in our life, maybe when we're 45 years old, we're all translated into glory, just like that, just like Enoch. Or we ride up in a chariot into heaven like Elijah did. That's not God's purpose. God had a purpose with them, their particular times in history, for the sake of the gospel, to have them go to heaven that way. But God's purpose isn't that way for us. For all of most of God's people, the way is a way which magnifies in our own hearts and minds the power, the glory, the greatness of the grace of God to make something so horrible, something we deserve, to be a doorway, a trap door into hell. God, by His grace, for the sake of Christ, and only for the sake of Christ, doesn't make death for you a trap door into hell, but a stepping stone up into heaven. Why does God do that? Why does God make death not a trap door to have you sink into hell, but a solid stone upon which you may step up into heaven? Why does God do that? You need to ask yourself that question in the light of all of your sin, all of the bad things you have done, all of the sin which we committed in Adam already from the beginning. How is that possible? And the only answer is, it's not because of your works. God is not going to say in your death, well, since you had a good life, because of your good life, death will remain solid for you. It will not swing open and let you drop into hell. But no, it's not because we had a good life or we did all of these wonderful things. Surely God must count that for something. No, God does not count all of the good things you have done in this life for something to make death a stepping stone. The only thing God counts that makes death a stepping stone for you, transforms it from a trap door into a stepping stone, is Christ, His works, and God's grace. When we pass through death into the glory afterward, we may sing, we will sing later today in Psalter 383, "All that I am, I owe to Thee." And the "thee" of Psalm 139 is Jehovah, the God of all grace. Our salvation, you see, as we learn as children of the Reformation, our salvation is by grace alone. Still, someone might ask, well, why do I need to go this way? And the ultimate answer has to be because God is sovereign. God has determined it this way. This is God's way, not your way. Isaiah 55 and Psalter 211, those two passages of Scripture, the Psalm on which Psalter 211 is based, teach us that the way of God isn't something you can comprehend. The ways of God are not something you can influence, and well, God has this way mapped out and I can influence God to change the direction a little bit. No. God's ways are above our ways. They're sovereign. God in His sovereignty has determined your life, or that the way for you to inherit eternal salvation is to be like what we see in this life. It's reflected in something you do in the garden or in the field. You take a seed and you plant that seed. And the only way for that seed, which you have in your hand, to become what you want it to become months later, a nice plant with wonderful vegetables on it, The only way from here to there is that that seed must die. Seed must be planted. And then it will sprout up. Then it will rise from the dead in life and grow and bear fruit. And then there's a harvest. When I look into the creation, when you look into the creation, you see how plants grow. God is teaching us that's the way I, who am sovereign, have determined the way your life must go. You must die. And like a seed, your body must be planted in the ground. Your soul will go to heaven. But that's the way you will obtain eternal salvation in the final resurrection. That's the way. And in submission to that good pleasure, that sovereign way of God for you and me, Christ is pleased to lead us. As the captain of our salvation, as the head of His covenant people, there, way over there before us, is Christ. What did Christ do? Christ also submitted to this way of God. God told Him, for you, the way to My right hand and the glory at My right hand is first, that you go and humble yourself unto the death of the cross. First death. First being planted. Then you will receive your glory. And He did. He died on the cross. He was planted. He arose in glory, everlasting. And by doing so, Christ opened up the way for us so that we as His people may follow Him just like the way He went. Except, you do not need to die that second death. Christ died the second death first, so that your first death may be your last and only death, to glory after. He submitted to the last enemy so that He could defeat it for you and change it from a trap door into hell, now into a stepping stone or a doorway into the new Jerusalem. And that's the way He leads you. Christ, as He teaches in Psalm 23, is your good shepherd to lead you the way God has determined you to go, even through, when the time comes, the valley of the shadow of death. And then He will bring you over. In fact, the great shepherd of the sheep will carry you over into the Father's house of many mansions, so that another room may be filled in the Father's house. That's the way. Therefore, beloved, let not your hearts be troubled. Even when, as is true of many who know the time of their death approaches nigh, then all of a sudden their life flashes before them. And they see all the things they have done, and they begin to remember all, especially all the wicked things they have done. And that death troubles them. Are all my sins forgiven? Is it really possible that I will be brought to heaven after this? Maybe I'm not a believer and I die, I'm going to hell. There's this very, very vehement battle for assurance that will death be for me a solid stepping stone, or will God open the doors and there I go, I'm lost. Is there glory on the other side? Is there a room for me in the Father's house with my name on the door? And yet Jesus teaches us, and He commands us, let not your heart be troubled, neither be ye afraid. I have the victory over death. Though in death you will lose your body, you will lose your earthly relationships in life. You will lose your child, lose your husband, lose your wife, lose your parents, your dear friends. You will lose those earthly relationships, yes. But spiritually, there is victory. There is gain guaranteed for us by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, established for us by His resurrection, and then now also by the Comforter. Christ will comfort your hearts, even in that dark hour of death's deep valley. Jesus said to us, didn't He? I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will come to you. I will send to you the Comforter. You can be sure that He who is your great shepherd, who says those things to you, He will not go back on His word. By His Spirit, even in the darkest hour of death, He will comfort your hearts and souls so that you may then obey the Lord. When He says, let not your hearts be troubled, after much difficult struggle, He will give you that faith, give you the peace to look at death as a stepping stone, as a servant for bringing you to be with where the Lord is, to be with your Lord in heavenly glory. How is that possible? Well, don't forget, beloved, by the Spirit of Christ, Christ is knit to you. You are knit to Him. He holds you in His hand. And therefore, as the Proverbs teach, this Christ is that friend that sticketh closer than a brother. This friend goes with you, even through death. Now we understand, and therefore we must believe. We face the last enemy, death. Hear the word of Christ. Let not your heart be troubled, my son, my daughter. My son, my daughter, be not afraid. In my Father's house are many mansions. I have prepared a place for you, so that where I am, there you may also be with me. Amen. Now let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee that although thinking about death is difficult, very sobering, that nevertheless, we have the gospel declared to us that though we are sinners, worthy to be punished by death, yet we are so very thankful that the death of Thy saints in Thy sight is very precious, that for us, Thy children, death is a stepping stone, a passageway into everlasting glory. And now, Heavenly Father, by the Holy Spirit, for the sake of Jesus Christ, work in us the faith to believe those words of Christ, our great shepherd, who shall lead us through the valley of the shadow of death. May we even there fear no evil. Fear not even the power of death itself. For Thou art with us. By Thy Spirit, Thou wilt comfort us. Thou wilt work in us the true peace of victory in Jesus Christ. So now lead us forth upon our earthly pilgrimages. Give us the grace to trust in Thee, and all things shall work together for good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now let us worship the Lord with our offerings. Psalter number 134. Psalter number 134. We'll sing the three stanzas, all three.
Oh,
Let Zion now rejoice, and all her children sing. Let them with thankfulness proclaim the judgments of the King. Round Zion's walls be receive the Lord's blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.